I'm going to read the lesson for you today, and I want you to imagine something as I'm reading it. And you'll know why once I get into the story, but I want you to imagine Rita Hayworth, Charles Lawton, a man named Alan Bedell, don't know him so well, and Judith Anderson. Okay, Charles Lawton is King Herod in the story, and Alan Bedell is John the Baptist. Judith Anderson is Herodias, and Rita Hayworth is, for the sake of the movie, it's not in the lesson, Salome. Okay? I don't know if you're familiar with that movie, but I am. King Herod heard of it. This is coming from Mark chapter 6. King Herod heard of it, that's Charles Lawton, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer, Alan Bedell, had been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers were at work in him. King Herod is responding to the stories he's hearing about Jesus, and so he's thinking, well, that can't be because John's dead, which we will hear. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men to arrest John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, that is Judith Anderson, his brother Philip's wife. This is his sister-in-law, right? Herod's sister-in-law. Herodias, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. This is John, of course. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But the opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. Now, this is where the lesson gets kind of confusing. When his daughter Herodias came in, well, Herodias is not his daughter. Herodias is his sister-in-law, right? So for the sake of the movie and tradition, Salome comes in and danced for him, for Herod. She pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother being Herodias. She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier to the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May God add blessing to the reading of the word. This has got to be one of the more gruesome stories in the scriptures, probably the most gruesome in the New Testament. If you think about the New Testament, we really don't have these kinds of stories. It had all the elements of a soap opera. It had intrigue and seduction and deception and revenge. It makes Herod be out to be kind of a fool. And Herodias, the conniver. And it all started when John opened his mouth and spoke the truth to power. Speaking the truth to power usually gets us into trouble. Oscar Romero spoke the truth to power, and he was assassinated. Martin Luther King spoke up too and suffered the same fate. Rosa Parks challenged power also when she refused to give up her seat on a bus. Other civil rights activists endured beatings and tear gas and dogs and fire hoses. Some of them lost their lives for speaking the truth to power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted the Nazis. Mahatma Gandhi died as a nonviolent protester. Many have fought powerful authorities in order to secure God's rights, to secure God-given rights for others. And things have not always gone well for them either. One of my favorite images, and I think you have seen it, is of the young Chinese student standing in front of a tank in Tiananmen Square all by himself. In fact, it's not one tank, there's a whole line of tanks behind him, and he's standing in protest, laying his life in front of that tank. The courage of so many challenges us. When does it become necessary for us to speak the truth to power, knowing the consequences may be severe? When do we need to stand in front of the tanks that confront us in our society, in our world, our nation, and our church? First, let us consider the concept of status quo. Status quo. The definition I found was that status quo is existing condition or the state of affairs. Speaking the truth to power often means challenging the status quo. The existing condition, the prevailing attitudes, the current opinion. Because let's face it, sometimes the status quo may be criminal or evil or just plain wrong. The status quo in the southern U.S. in the first half of the 19th century said that black people were subhuman and only to be property of those who could afford to buy them. Early in the 20th century, women in our country were not considered smart enough to vote. That was the status quo, at least by men who were afraid that if they did get the power to vote, they'd run over them. Our UCC has stood up against prevailing attitudes many times. We heard about some of those this morning in Judy's talk about General Synod. The UCC continues to do so. We here at Church of the Palms challenged the status quo when we became an open and affirming congregation. Do you know any other churches outside of the UCC who are? Not many. Our model, of course, is Jesus himself. He spoke and lived the truth, and it led to his death. And I'll bet John was an inspiration to him. There's so much in the status quo these days that needs confronting by people who are trying to live the teachings and the life that Jesus led, trying to follow him, to see him as their model. We are told there is little we can do about gun violence except to arm ourselves even further. We have put mental illness so far down on our list of medical priorities. Yet we scratch our head when a mentally ill person can gain possession of one of our 270 million guns in the United States and use it on innocents. We continue to see the devastating effects of climate change, but we still have a love affair with our gas-guzzling cars and our coal-burning factories. We allow for too long symbols of hate and oppression, like the Confederate flag, to fly in the faces of those who are and who have been and are still victimized by them. We white folks have little problem keeping people of color beneath us as long as we can legislate voting rights and a continuously failing immigration policy. Sisters and brothers, when we speak the truth to power, we are calling to ourselves. For we resist being part of the solution because it's inconvenient for us, it threatens our comforts, it makes us unpopular. We can but pray that the Spirit of Jesus, who threatened the powers of Jerusalem and Rome alike, might inspire us to challenge what the status quo is when it injures God's children and God's creation. Status quo power does not come with a title or a degree or a political position. Those are easy targets. They're readily identifiable. Status quo power is insidious and subtle and easy for us to overlook. Speaking the truth to power for us may be simple. It may mean voicing an objection to a racist or a sexist joke that someone tells you. It may be insisting on conservation and recycling when a little extra effort is required. I'm sure you have, I know, have gone to other people's homes and they throw all the recyclables in with the garbage and then they haul it all out together. And it bugs me. So what do I do? End up taking a bag of cans home in the back of my car. Something we can do to challenge some of that status quo attitude around us. Sometimes speaking the truth to power for us may mean defending the rights of people who are just too afraid to defend them for themselves. Speaking up for someone who doesn't know how to speak up. Maybe it's calling into question attitudes that have been around us for so long that no one thinks twice about what they mean or their context. I have a kind of a pet peeve about referring to one's female spouse, anyway, as the wife. You know, it sounds like the dog, you know, the car, you know, the garbage disposal, it's degrading. It's degrading. That's a pet peeve I have. And disrespectful. But we hear it a lot. And then another one along the same lines is, well, you know, men are always fill in the blank. You know, women are always fill in that blank too. Dehumanizing. Sometimes we have to call into question attitudes that are around us all the time, so much that we don't even think about them. But if we do, we find out, then they may be degrading or dehumanizing or disrespectful. If we don't speak God's truth to power, including the power of the status quo that causes pain and suffering and death, then who will? Jesus said, when my people suffer, I suffer. When you hurt one another, you hurt me. When you are kind to one another, you are kind to me. So we have a mandate from Christ. We are our sisters and brothers' keepers. We are responsible to and for one another. And if accepting that responsibility, we find ourselves in harm's way, or unpopular, or frightened, so it must be in our response to that mandate. Recently, we had a protest at the Islamic community of Phoenix, and people who were there were bikers with guns and people who were defending the Muslims in their right to worship. And in between those two parties, you imagine the two lines, were members of the Church of the Nazarene down the street. They stood between the bikers, many of whom had weapons, and the Muslims and other people, protecting them so they could worship. Sometimes that's what speaking the truth to power requires of us. So if the thought of speaking the truth to power scares you, it scares me sometimes, then we're in good company. We join those courageous souls who have come before us and those of today who respond not to what is accepted by the community without thought or scrutiny, but to the leading of God's spirit of love and justice and inclusion. Like our congregational ancestors, we are among those who step forward and say no to hate, no to racism, no to power that suppresses freedom and justice. God calls us to be the whistleblower, to be the voice that cries out, even from the wilderness of apathy and fear. Let us pray today to never forget that call, that mandate, for it is found in the heart and the hands of Jesus, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.